trying to be every man for themselves and save enough food so they could survive from these raids. But finally, they did cry out to the Lord. And God did send an angel to them. A theophany, Jesus Christ, came to Gideon. And we see in Gideon the struggle that all of us have concerning the wonderful counselor that we have in God. I'm going to read a little bit from Judges 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. 7 years is always a time of testing in the Bible. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for the Lord, for help to the Lord. And the Lord did answer. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the land of the Egyptians and from the land and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." You know, you see here, God gives them a little history lesson in himself through the prophet. He reminds them that he is the governor of all the nations. He is the ruler of all the nations. He says, "Why are you fearing them? I already took care of the Egyptians and everybody who oppressed you." And this is the example that's given to them and us now. Our God is in control. But we see the dire situation they were in. They felt helpless. They felt helpless in their own understanding. They were looking at things through the logic of men instead of the power of God. You know, and that's one of the first points. God's strategy is contrary to our natural instincts. And we'll see that in Gideon. You know, the angel of the Lord came to him in a theophany. It was Jesus who came to him and called him a mighty man of valor. You know, that is what God saw in Gideon. That is what God knew Gideon was all about. But Gideon, through his natural instincts, what did he think of himself? He said, "Hey, I'm from the smallest clan of Manasseh. And for me, I'm the least of the clan. How can you say I'm a man of valor? And how can you even say the Lord is with me?" You know, the Midianites were ravaging them. He's hiding by his wine press, hoping that they don't find him and steal all his produce. And he tells them, "I don't even see the mighty works that you've done in the past. We don't see any of those works now." Basically, he was saying, "Lord, I'm a nothing in this world. How can you call me a man of valor?" Do you see the contrast? How we look at ourselves at time as believers? What can I do for God? What can I do for my people? Other Christians? God sees far greater in us. Far greater of us because the supernatural power that works within us. When we allow that power to work, we will achieve things far beyond our own capabilities. Gideon is given the proof that it is God talking to him, and he's able to muster up an army of 32,000 men. Now remember what it said, the people that came up against them were like locusts, and you couldn't count the people or the camels. Some say it was 100,000, some of them more. That's still about 5-1 against them, 150,000. But what we do know, they were greatly outnumbered, even at 32,000 men. But Gideon probably thought, hey, that's a pretty good number. But God says, no, that's too many. And Gideon's understanding, he's probably going, what? And God whittles it down to 300 men. 300 men against a group of people like locusts. You know, that is illogical according to our understanding. But see, we have God on our side. There is no giant too big that can't be fallen. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number. There's the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Those are the men that are coming to destroy them. We all know what happens. The 300 men deceive the army by coming at them from different areas with hidden lamps. They break the lamps. God causes confusion in the army, and they start killing each other, thinking that each other is the enemy. And the ones that aren't killed, they flee without losing one Israelite. That is the example Isaiah is saying. Trust in me. Look at this example, people. Again, God's strategy is always contrary to our natural instincts. You know, when we look at God's counsel, it brings us in conflict with ourselves. We have to confront ourselves. And what does it do when we submit to God's counsel? We stop leaning on our own understanding. We stop leaning on our natural instincts. It all takes us out of control. We're not autonomous anymore. We're serving our King. We're doing what the Holy Spirit burns our hearts to do. It causes us to trust in God in spite of our fears and inadequacies. Trust that our God is greater than any of these circumstances of life. And when we trust that, we step out of our comfort zones by faith. We no longer say we can't do it, or there's a lion in the street. We're fearful of anything in any situation. We get through those fears. We may have the fears, but we still step out. And when we do trust God and His counsel, we stop relying on the things of this world for our security. We realize that our security is from God, that all these things in the world can be removed immediately whenever God desires it. Again, we see in Gideon, he followed the leadings of God. He was being transformed. He gathered men and got rid of most of them because he knew God was in control. For trusting, even though Gideon thought he was a nobody in the world, he trusted God that his life had far greater importance than his own understanding. He matured. He grew up. And he did step out of his comfort zone. He became the man God intended him to be. But he could only do it by listening to God's counsel. God's wonderful counsel. It transformed him. And he stopped relying on hiding in the things of this world for his security. He was sitting there hoping he could get enough grain for himself to survive. But now he was emboldened. He no longer hid. And one of the first things he did, he tore down the altar of Baal. It was his father's altar. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down. These were his father's idols. These were the townspeople's idols. Now I imagine Gideon had to worship alongside his father at the altar of Baal. But he tore him down in spite of the danger that it would bring on him for doing it. You see, he was being transformed because of God's counsel. So I guess the question begs that be asked is, so why were the people of the past, and us included, why do we prefer our old strategies over God's? You know, we see that in many churches. They try to entertain to bring people in instead of sharing God's word. They try to compromise God's word. Well, maybe we can get more people in if we don't seem that everything's so cut and dry. It will not work. Because that is man's strategies, and man's strategies, when it is conflict with God's, God's will win out every time. But you see, we do that because, again, in our natural state, the natural sin that we have, we think that we have a better way. And many times it is because of our own selfishness. We may think that it will benefit us, or that we can solve the problem more quickly than allowing God to. We rely on our own understanding instead of the counsel of God. An example would be you're getting into monetary trouble as a believer. So some will think, well, I'm going to stop tithing. I'm going to work Sundays so I can get double time so I can get out of this mess. Instead of relying on God. But you know, when you look at it from the worldly view, that is logical. In our minds. But in God's autonomy, it isn't. Because God says, no. You tithe and you worship. And then I will bless you. You see, we have to let things go when it's our opinion versus God's. You know, it can be many things. You know, somebody sinned against us. It's easier to hold bitterness than to forgive. And pray for that person. How about loving our enemies as we're commanded to do? But it's the sin nature within us that's our default position. We rely on that. And sometimes that becomes our everyday savior, is our own understanding. You know, we know that Jesus is a propitiation for our sin. We know that he died for us. We know he's the only way for salvation. But so many times we default in our daily lives when the trials of life battle us from all sides. We rely on our jobs, more money, entertainment, drinking or drugs to get us through the day, to take the edge off. You know, there are many, many things that can lure us away from relying on God. We may even get to the point like Gideon felt, that God had abandoned us. In verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you. This is from, I forget which verse it is. From Judges. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And why are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Again, he felt he was abandoned. But remember, it was the sin, the neglect of God that got him into this situation. The neglect of listening to God's counsel, God's wisdom, the knowledge of the Scriptures. And that is what we must do. We must make a determined effort to gaze on what a wonderful counselor God is. What he has for us through his word. We must continually seek to obtain that knowledge. And then through prayer have the Holy Spirit open that knowledge up to us. You know, the wonderful counselor does not change in times of difficulties. He does not change because our nation is in political unrest. He does not change because our nation is so open to so many sins. He is still the wonderful counselor. It is us who change. Either we change to go with the flow, or we change to stand with God in spite of the difficulties it may bring. But the greatest blessing is when we stand with God. So what does it mean, wonderful counselor? You know, the best example is found in Judges 13. For wonderful, this is where there's a conversation going on between Samson's father and the angel revealing that Samson would be born. His father's name was Manoah. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that your words, when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? See, again, this was another theophany. This is when Jesus was appearing. Wonderful. What he's telling them is, you won't even be able to understand how great I am. You won't even be able to understand who I am. It's too wonderful for you. You know, God is so majestic, so wonderful, we will never completely comprehend him fully on this side of eternity. We will never comprehend what a great God he is. You know, we see it in the miracles. We see it when you talk to Mary. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Miraculous birth. In healings, in Matthew 4:23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people.
That's how wonderful he is. How can he do that? Can we understand how he does that? I can't. But he did. And he's perfect. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? He lived this life of difficulty like us, but no sin. And what does he expect of us? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Now we all know we're not perfect. But we have that perfection through Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Incomprehensible? How can we completely understand our God? He is wonderful. Now the counselor, the definition means somebody who comes alongside somebody and guides them, directs them. Not with God. God sends the Holy Spirit to come within our hearts, to be within us, to be part of us. In John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't that amazing? The counselor we have never leaves us. We don't have to make an appointment. He's there all the time. You know, in Colossians 2, it tells us, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what our wonderful counselor offers us. You know, we have it all. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But it's when we lean on his understanding, when we let go of ourselves and grasp onto him and his counsel, his word. You know, it says we are a royal priesthood, a holy people belonging to God. Isn't that amazing? Used for him. You know, we see giants in the land. We see how this world has changed just in our lifetime. How sin abounds. And sometimes we wonder, with all the political nonsense going on, how this nation can even survive. But God has not been dethroned. Our counselor is still in control. And his promises to his people, in spite of what happens in this nation or anywhere else or in our lives, those promises are still true when we cry out to him. Seek his counsel, his comfort. You know, that's how blessed we are when we celebrate Christmas time. Just in remembrance of all that God has done, his son. You know, look at how hopeless it looked for Gideon. Yet God was there for his people. And God's there for us today. That example of the time of Midian is for us as well. That's why it's recorded in the scriptures. We are blessed when we are of God. I want you to just listen to Philippians 2. So I was struggling how to end this, and I can't end it any better. Just listen to what Paul instructs. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed me, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We should rejoice with God for all that he has offered us, all that he has given us, all that is within our grasp when we take him on as our wonderful counselor. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we look toward the celebration of Christmas, of your birth, I just pray that our focus is focused on you, Lord. And the results of that birth, the results of that living a perfect life, the results of dying for us, and the results of all the messages, all the truths you have revealed to us, your people. Teach us to grasp onto your counsel, Lord, that others may see it as wonderful as we do. Amen.